We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and give us hearts that are receptive to your word. Give us hearts that tremble at your word and let your word become engrafted to save our souls. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. We feel that you're very much a part of our group here, and even though you can't be with us bodily, we believe you're with us in spirit, and we are with you also. So we'd like to invite you to join us here at Water of Life, and opening up your Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're going to be beginning this morning at verse 41. The text is rather lengthy, going to the end of 59, so we're going to take a few of the thoughts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And we're taking the gospel through as we do, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so the context should be rather familiar to us. Last week, the Lord Jesus spoke some of the most amazing and comforting words that human ears have ever heard. I'm looking at verses 35, 36, and 37. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then in verse 36, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. But the elect did. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now these are amazing words, perhaps just as amazing is the response that the Jews gave to these words. Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" All of a sudden, the worm is turning, isn't it? The very people that came out to make him king, now all of a sudden start to murmur. And in this, they show that they are true children of their fathers. Because what we have here is history repeating itself. Moses had said to the people, when he was talking about the coming Savior, "The Lord thy God shall send up a prophet from the midst of thy brethren, like unto me." So there are many, many ways in which Jesus Christ is like unto Moses. Here we have one of them. "The Jews then murmured at him." And this is the same thing that had happened to Moses way, way back in the book of Exodus. Paging back through the pages of history, we come to Exodus chapter 16. "Then they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt." You know the context then. For 400 years, the children of Israel had been slaves down in Egypt. And God had sent Moses to free them. And within the space of the year, 10 powerful plagues or strokes rocked the land of Egypt. And finally forced Pharaoh to his knees and he let the people go. But then he relented and followed after him, thinking he had him trapped on the shores of the Red Sea. And so you had the most powerful army in the world bearing down on God's people, ready to cut them to shreds. They didn't have a chance until God stepped in and parted the waters. And the children of Israel walked through the sea on dry land. And then when Pharaoh's army followed, the waters came together and destroyed them down to the last hoof of the last horse. And then God gave them the promise of a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. So they started out on their journey. But then what happened? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. It didn't take very long, did it? What was God's reaction to the murmuring? Well, his reaction was that he sent them bread from heaven. It was called manna, and it came down every day for 40 years. Now, the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 78, verse 25, calls this manna angels' food. Man did eat angels' food. That's not bad. But again, what was their reaction to it? Look at Numbers chapter 11. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? They had the manna. That wasn't good enough. Now they wanted flesh. And then they said, We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. You know, the word murmur is an ugly, ugly word. And the discontent that you see here with the manna is almost unbelieving. You notice it was triggered. I'm in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 right now. It was triggered by the mixed multitude. When the children of Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that went along with them, intermingled with them. These were not children of God. These were people that wanted the things of the world. And the mixed multitude caused the children of Israel problems during the whole wandering in the wilderness, because many of them followed right along with the mixed multitude. It was the mixed multitude that started the discontent and the lusting and got the children of Israel to be very unhappy with the provision that God had given them. And then they started remembering how nice they had it back in Egypt. Now, they forgot a bunch of things. They forgot the whips of Pharaoh's taskmasters that were blazing across their backs as they worked under the hot sun. They forgot the fact that they had to go out and get the straw. They had to make the bricks. They had no freedom whatsoever. They forgot about all that. And when you leave God's way, your thinking isn't quite right. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Well, if that was free, I'd hate to pay for anything down there, I tell you that. Nobody who's a child of the devil is really free. They may think they are, but they aren't. And these children of Israel weren't free down in Egypt either. They were slaves. God had freed them, but they didn't want that kind of freedom anymore. And then they started thinking about all the nice things they had. They list six things, the number of man, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, and then that fish that they had. And then they expressed dissatisfaction with the manna. Now, hundreds and hundreds of years later, you have the same thing playing itself out in the wilderness. The manna was a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. And these people came out to the wilderness to Jesus Christ where one day before he had fed them. They want to make him a king, but they want him to be their kind of king. The kind of king that's going to give them bread every day for nothing and drive the Romans out. And that's not the kind of a king Jesus is, not the kind of a kingdom he's set up. And when they find that out, they're very discontented with him. They start to murmur. They didn't like it. Now, this is no new thing. And as I look back on some 33, 34 years of the ministry, It's shocking to me how often I have seen the very same thing. You know, when it comes to the ministry, it's not a real difficult proposition. It's all pretty clear cut. 1 Peter chapter 5 begins this way. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. And in the New Testament, the elders are the equivalent of pastors or shepherds. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So if you want to really summarize the ministry, it's actually quite simple. Feed the flock. Now there's a lot involved in that. No man can teach what he does not know. And contrary to what many people believe, you don't learn it all at the seminary. The best professor at the seminary that I ever had told us, we're just giving you the start. When you get out in the field, you've got to keep studying. You've got to meditate upon the Word of God every day. And you've got to grow. We're just showing you how to do it. We're just getting you off to a start. But how many of the pastors of our day are doing this? Because you see, this takes time. It takes hours, hours, hours every week. Don't just shake this stuff out of your sleeve. Look at the schedules of many of the shepherds, the so-called shepherds in our land. And you know they're not doing this because they don't have time to do it. They're busy doing other things. And when you do it this way, then you've got the mixed multitudes in the congregation who don't want that either. It's a rejection, finally, of Jesus Christ and His Word. They want other things done. They have their idea of the way they want things to be done. And businessmen have received power positions in the congregation, men who are very, very successful in what they do. But the church is not a business. The same rules do not apply. These people are called hypocrites. Churches are filled. There's nothing new under the sun. Notice their reasoning. And the reasoning in verse 42. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? You know, they caught what Jesus was saying. He was claiming that he had a divine origin. He was claiming that he was none other than the Son of God. And they're saying, now wait a minute. We know this guy. We know his father, Joseph. We know his mother. He grew up with us. How can he make this claim? You know, we know who his mom and dad were. The question to them is, are you sure? See, a lot of times what people are real sure they know is wrong. The shepherds knew. Because the angels appeared unto them that night when they were watching their flocks and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What did they do? They left their sheep and away they went. They went to Bethlehem and they found that it was just exactly as the angel said. Then what did they do? Did they keep quiet about it and say, well, let's not tell anybody? No, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So everybody in that area certainly heard it. The question is, did they believe it? A hearing is one thing, believing is another. And the accusation Jesus had against these people is, in verse 36, you also have seen me, but believe not. So we're confronted here with unbelief. That's what we're confronted with. So then they start to murmur. Jesus refused to be intimidated by them, thank God, because now he's going to give us some more treasures. Verse 43 in John 6, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And notice different times in this chapter, Jesus Christ talks about the resurrection. I'm going to raise him up at the last day. That's what he says. The word draw here means to impel. It teaches us something about the depravity of the human heart. We are so far gone by nature, as descendants of Adam, that there's not one of us that can come to Jesus Christ without being drawn or compelled by the Father. And the Father uses the Holy Spirit and the Word to do this. The truth of the matter is this. If you're going to be saved, or if I'm going to be saved, God has to make the first move, God has to make the last move, and really, God has to make all the moves in between. We're that far gone. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Now that is really the truth. And then as far as the middle section, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's a very serious thing, then, to reject the manna from heaven that God has sent, because this is what he works through. We're talking about Scripture here. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The very things that caused the people to murmur. Continuing on, and we're going to have to cover all of this in depth, but look at verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, that word "all" is interesting. It doesn't mean what it seems to mean, because sometimes in Scripture, the words are used by the Holy Spirit a little differently. When the prophets said, "all shall be taught of God," they were not talking about every single human being. They were talking about all of God's children. And you find that out by comparing what is said here with Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. This is seems where the quote is taken from. And there it says, "All and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." So here the word "all" refers to the ones who have been drawn by God. And Jesus looks at these heathen people, the ones that are living in unbelief and have rejected him, and he says, no, that's all right. No man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. And if he hasn't drawn you, that means you're one of the children of the devil. All the children of God are going to be taught of God, everyone. Verse 46, "Not that any man has seen the Father except he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Look very carefully here at verses 49 and 50. Now you have here another example in Scripture of how the Holy Spirit uses words in different ways. In verse 49, when the Lord says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead," he is talking about physical death. They ate that manna and they died. When he says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die," he's talking about spiritual death and eternal death. If you've got him, you're not going to die spiritually, and you're not going to die eternally. So there's in Scripture, when the Bible talks about death, there are three kinds of death. There's a physical death, a death of the body. There's a spiritual death, which is the death of the soul. And there's an eternal death, which involves the body and the soul. So you can have a man who's perfectly healthy physically, he's physically alive. If he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, he's spiritually dead. You can have a man who's physically a wreck, but if he believes in Jesus Christ, he's spiritually alive and very healthy. That's what Jesus is getting at here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I know they didn't like that. But he didn't back off that. He didn't say, well, you know, I really misspoke here. I didn't mean to be quite this drastic about things. I really didn't come from heaven. I'm really not that living bread. He didn't back off. They don't like it. That's tough knobs. This is the truth. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Now you take that or you leave it. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now the Jews didn't like this either. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is ridiculous. What he's saying isn't even making any sense anymore. Now again, no backing off. He presses the claim further. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth of me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Notice very carefully in verses 53 and 54. You have two different tenses there in the verb eat. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. That word eat is an aorist tense in the Greek, and it's a one-time shot. You eat it once, and that's it. In the next verse, whoever eateth my flesh, that's in the imperfect. That signifies repetitive action. You do it over and over and over and over again. So the truth that's being taught here is that you're only reborn once. When you accept Christ, you eat his flesh, you accept his words, you're reborn, you're a child of God. But your eating doesn't stop there. You keep meditating upon the word day and night. You keep eating and eating and eating and eating and eating. And this is what the true children of God do. It's a daily repetitive thing. Back in down a little further in verses 58 and 59, the word eat, or 58 rather, the first word eat, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. That just signifies an eating, a regular eating like you do at a meal. But the next one, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever, that word signifies to feed upon. You feed upon Jesus Christ. This is a daily thing, my friends. Now, these words were not accepted by the people. We're going to find out next week, God willing, that the same people who came out to make him a king murmured and finally turned and went away. And not only that, but they took many of his close followers with them. They turned and left. And finally, Christ sat out there with only a mere handful. But these words which we've looked at this morning are some of the most beautiful and comforting words in all Scripture. It's amazing that they met with such hostility. And even more amazing than that is in verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The synagogue, not the Roman courts, the Jewish synagogue, which was supposed to be the Lord's synagogue. and they reject the manna from heaven. There is nothing new under the sun. Some things change so little. We'll end with a prayer. Lord Jesus, if we honestly search our hearts, we have to admit that more times than what we wish, we also have been guilty of murmuring against you and of being discontented with the situation that you placed us in or the trials that you put before us and the crosses that you have us carry. And this murmuring is a terrible, terrible sin. I pray that you forgive each of us for the part we've had in it. Pray that we may not follow the lead of the mixed multitude and those who have rejected you, but grant that we may follow you, feed upon you every single day, and eat the words which you've given us, which are food for our souls. And pray that you keep us through this very dangerous journey that we're passing through, and have the Father draw us closer and closer to you by your Holy Spirit and your word. And grant that finally at the last great day we may all appear before your judgment seat at your right hand and hear the words which you speak to all of your own sheep. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We pray this in your name. Amen.